We come to the scriptures. We come back to our study in Genesis. And if you remember from last week, we were in chapter 16. We are following the life, the call, and the building up of the faith of Abraham. And in chapter 16, we saw how Sarai and Abram decided themselves to help God, to help God to keep his promises. Sarai brought her servant Hagar into Abram as a second wife, and she conceived. Then, carrying Abram's child, she became haughty, and she showed contempt for Sarai. Haughty, she became proud and arrogant and entitled. When Sarai confronted Abram, he did nothing. He said, "This is your problem. You go handle it." Left it for Sarai to do as she believed fit, and she did, and she went and dealt harshly with Hagar, who then ran away from Sarai, and she was on her way back to Egypt, and it was on her way that the Lord met with her. He called her to repentance. He told her to return and to submit to Sarai. He told her of the son that she was carrying. His name would be Ishmael, and he would be wild, and he would be free. But he would live at odds with his kinsmen, his half-brothers. And he told Hagar that she would be a mother to innumerable offspring. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her in that place, El Roi, the God who sees me, the God who sees. To memorialize that place, she called the well there Be'er Lahai Roi, for it was here that she had met with the God who looks after her. She returned to Sarai. She submitted to her, and she gave birth to Ishmael. And God let us know through his writer Moses that Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And we pick up this morning in chapter 17. The word of the Lord, beginning with verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." I want you to notice something before we jump into chapter 17. Notice that in the very last verse of the last section, that last chapter that we were in, our attention is drawn to the age of Abraham. You see it there? Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. It's really important that we see that age, because then in the very first verse of the next section, chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, do you see that our attention is drawn to these ages? What are we to understand? First off, what we're to understand is 14 years have passed. 14 years have passed since Sarai and Abram took matters into their own hands to help God to take a shortcut to what God had revealed to them as his plan. What happened during those 14 years? You don't know. Do you know why you don't know? Because nothing's written. He was 86 and now he's 99. 13 to 14 years, right, is in this place. During that time, nothing rose to the importance of being included in the narrative of Abram's life. No battles to be won. No altars to be built. No visitations of the Lord. No leading. And for Abram and Sarai, no children. Just the mess that they had made for themselves when they decided that they would help God. Because they didn't trust that God could possibly bless them with children at their age. So I want you to consider for a moment, and just take a moment. When you're reading scripture, do this. Stop and think. These are real people. These are real situations. And so you need to, in prayer, as you're going through the word, think, consider as we've been, this state of affairs in this household, right? What's happening? Ishmael's born. He's got two mothers, one biological and one that's kind of legally in charge. There's already been friction between these two ladies. Abram's already showed us that he tends to let things go and look the other way as things are moving on. The historian Josephus reports that this child was terribly spoiled. You can imagine how that could be because he's got two mothers vying for affection, both of them trying to show Abram that they are a good mother to this child. The Lord told us when he was speaking to his mother that he would be wild and unyielding. He would be at odds with everyone around him. Not going to be a nice kid to be around. Spoiled in this dysfunctional family, the tension that's in this home. Abram's life is sojourning in this land, and it's not turning out the way he thought it would. Can you imagine him thinking back when he was in Ur and he first heard the call of the Lord? I want you to leave this country, your family, these people, and I want you to go to the land that I promise you. And something inside his heart awoke, and he heard him, and he understood, and he followed, and he went. And we watched as he followed every step, listening for the Lord, letting the Lord lead him. And then when he got there, he gets into this land of Canaan, and in this land of Canaan, it's filled with all these pagans, and they're a violent group of people. What does he do? He builds an altar to worship the Lord. In the midst of a famine, he gets nervous, he works in his own strength, he decides, let's go down to Egypt. When he goes down to Egypt, he's afraid, so he comes up with this great plan. I'm going to help God out, I'm going to protect myself and my wife. He ends up compromising her, deceiving the Pharaoh of Egypt, embarrassing himself, being humiliated, and being sent out. And what happens? He comes back to Bethel, he's led back to Bethel, where he once again calls upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord hears him. He worships him. Separates with Lot because their guys were starting to get angry with each other because they had so much holding. So he says, you take this, whatever you want, and I'll take the other. He moves, and then soon after that, Lot gets pulled up by Chedorlaomer. He gets taken away. He goes off, and what happens? This army of Chedorlaomer, who has sacked several cities, is taken in a night by Abram. Because Abram goes with his God. He's so close with his Lord. Can you imagine what those 13, 14 years felt like to Abram, who had known the closeness of God, who had been following him and watching him take every step, to have this 13, 14 years of silence, watching this kid grow? Beloved, I want to ask you a question as we begin this section this morning. Are there any of you who resonate at all with that sense of, man, I remember when I was so close with the Lord. I was so eager to be in the house. I was so hungry for his word. When I prayed, it was almost like I would look up and say, "Dear Lord," he's like, "Yes." There wasn't a step I took that I didn't seek his face first. There wasn't a moment in my life that I wasn't aware of his presence. But that's not now. Where'd he go? I still believe in him. Maybe this life is just gonna survive it, and heaven will be better. Maybe I'm just stuck here because of what's happened. I tried to do it my own way. I've got myself into this mess, and he's left me here. It's 14 years later, and in verse 1, we're told that the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said to him, "I am El Shaddai." This is the first time that this name of God is used in the scriptures. It means God Almighty. Can you imagine that day? The first words out of God's mouth as he comes to Abram, who's been 14 years of just this life, and all of a sudden, "Let me reintroduce myself to you. I am God Almighty." In Latin, it's Deus Omnipotens, from which we get the word omnipotence. This is the God who is all power. In Exodus 6, God tells Moses in verse 2, and I want you to know, this is when Moses, he tells Moses that he'll move into Pharaoh. It's not the burning bush scene when he calls Moses. Moses has already gone to Pharaoh, and when he goes to Pharaoh, he says, God wants you to let my people go. And he gets laughed out of the court. And as he's sent out of the court of Pharaoh, what does Pharaoh do? He adds burdens to all of the people that Moses was trying to rescue. And so you can imagine Moses' heart as he comes back going, well, that didn't go well. Discouraged. The people are mad at him. God meets with him. And you know what God tells Moses in that time? He comes to Moses and he says, I am Yahweh. This is a personal name of God for his people Israel. And listen what he says to Moses in verse 3. He says, I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. What he's telling Moses is, you know me as Yahweh. They only knew me as El Shaddai. You're saying, okay, what does that mean? Well, Yahweh, it's the tetragrammaton. In Latin, it's Jehovah, the name of God. It's so considered so holy by the Jews that it was to not be written the way it was to sound, and it was not to be spoken aloud. This is the God of the burning bush. This is the I am that I am. Yahweh is the God who makes covenant, and not only does he make covenant, he keeps covenant. He is the all-sufficient deliverer. Moses knew God in this way. He knew the God that said, I will. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he was only known to them as El Shaddai. I can. Now, I don't want you to get stuck on the names. So often we get stuck on these names of God. And what I want you to show is that what is God doing? He's showing different aspects, different facets of his character, of his person. Yahweh comes to Moses in the burning bush. God's people are in bondage in Egypt. They're wondering, I remember the promises that were made to Abraham, our father, and I don't know what it is because we're enslaved. We're in bondage here in Egypt. And you know what we're told if you read through Exodus? Yahweh is the one who heard the groans of his people. Yahweh is the one who remembered his covenant with them. I want you to understand what that means. He remembered his covenant with him. It wasn't that he forgot. It's like a man who is sitting there fiddling with his wedding ring, looking at it and remembering the commitment that he's made to this one that he's in covenant with, this one that he loves so dearly. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for the one that this covenant represents. He remembers his covenant, and Yahweh vows to deliver his people, to redeem them with his outstretched arm. And then it says, Yahweh promises to take Israel as his people and to be taken as their God. I want you to understand, that's marital language. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? That's the taking here. And he says that he is taking Israel as his people, and they're taking him as their God. Do you see the beauty of this word, this Yahweh, this relationship? Yahweh promises to hold fast to his covenant and to bring his people home. This is like a husband to a wife. This is a bond that says, I have made a promise. I will keep my promise. I will bring you home. What's great in Exodus is as Moses goes to Pharaoh in the name of Yahweh to let his people go, Pharaoh laughs. Moses is discouraged. And when he meets with Moses after this, you would think he doesn't say, don't worry about Pharaoh, he's nothing. Don't worry about the added burdens on the people, it's nothing. Don't worry about this, don't worry about their gods. He doesn't do any of that. You know why? He says, get your eyes off of all of that. Look at me. Know who I am. I am Yahweh. I am your covenant promise holder. I am the one who has loved you from before the beginning of time. And I told you I would bring you home, and I will bring you home. You can trust it because you have a promise from Yahweh. That's the mistake we're making, folks. We're reading the news, we're reading all of the posts, we're listening to everybody all around us, and everyone's giving us all these different things, and our eyes, we get buried underneath all of this news. Jake said something to me last night that I was watching the news, and he came in and he goes, "I thought you told everybody in the church to stop watching the news." He said, "It's caustic. It's poison. Stop looking around, and what are we supposed to look at? Look at him. Who is your God? Who is our God? He's Yahweh, and he promises to bring you home. He's committed to the one he loves, so much so that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." That's Yahweh. He'll do all things for those he loves, and he's committed to do it. Abraham didn't see in God this Yahweh. God came to Abraham as El Shaddai. It's the God who can do all things for those that he loves and is committed to. El, this word El, it speaks to the power. It speaks to his omnipotence. He is mighty. Shaddai. Shaddai is a great, interesting word with different meanings in the Hebrew roots. First, it's of mountains. He is the one who makes and moves the mountains. That's captured in El Shaddai. This is who El Shaddai is. Second, it's of destruction. He is the one who has the power to destroy everything in this earth. These guys could look back only a few generations to see when God had done that with a flood. This is Shaddai. Third, it's an interesting one. People don't like this one. You don't see it talked about a lot. But I think the third one's important. It's of breasts. Of breasts. Nurturing breasts. As in the one who nurtures and brings life and maintains and cares for one. Like a mother with a child. And you start to put those together. This is the God who is mighty and makes and moves the mountains. He's the God who destroyed everything with his flood. And he's a God who loves you like a mother with a nursing child. There isn't anything he wouldn't do for you. This is your God. For many of you, your God isn't big enough. He is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. I love it because it's super strong, willing to destroy, but protects and cares like a mother. This term is used 48 times in the Old Testament, but only 6 times as a self-reference to himself, and it's only found in Genesis. And he says it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Do you know where all the majority of the rest of them are found? Almost all of the rest are found in Job. That's the name most often used for God in the book of Job. In Job 5:17, "Blessed is the one who reproves, therefore despise not the discipline of Shaddai, the Almighty." And this is why. This is his friend talking to Job. This is why. Because he wounds, but he's also the one who binds up. He shatters, but he's also the one with healing hands. That's what you find in 5:17. And then if you follow through the rest to verse 27, he delivers from trouble. He redeems from death. He protects from the sword. He hides you from ridicule. He keeps you from calamity. You can laugh at the famine. You have no fear of the beasts. You can rest in his peace. You're guaranteed offspring. And you will go to your grave in a ripe old age. Shaddai can do all things for those he loves. This is Shaddai. In Job 6:4, Job speaks saying, "The arrows of the Almighty, the arrows of Shaddai are in me, and they're poisoning my spirit, terrorizing me." Job 11:7, his friend explains that no one can know the deep things of the God or the limits of Shaddai. No one knows the limits of his power. No one knows everything he can do because he can do all things, and we can't fathom what that looks like. Job 21:25, speaking of the wicked deserving their destruction, he says, "Let them drink the wrath of Shaddai." Turn with me to Job 29. want you to see something here. Go to Psalms, turn left. Job 29. I'm going to read you this chapter just because it's important. I want you to see something here. Job has had 28 chapters of his friends telling him why he should just take his lumps. Obviously, you've done something to upset God, and the fighting's getting to the end. And so this is finally Job says, you know what? And he recalls something. Job took again his discourse. He said, oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when Shaddai was yet with me. I first want you to start at the beginning of this. Do you see what he's saying? What's he saying? Oh, there was a time. How I long for that time when I was walking before, when I was walking with Shaddai. And then he describes, what was it like? My children were all around me. My steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and they withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and they laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard it, they called me blessed. And when the eye saw it, it approved. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy and I searched out the cause of him who I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and I made him drop his prey from his teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My roots spread out to the waters and with the dew all night on my branches. My glory was fresh with me and my bow ever new in my hand. Men listened to me and they waited and kept silent for my counsel. After I spoke, they didn't speak again, and my word dropped upon them. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain, and I smiled on them when they had no confidence, and the light of my face they did not cast down. I chose their way and sat as chief, and I lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners. That's the life of someone who stays close to El Shaddai. He remembers when he was so close, walking with El Shaddai. This is what my life was like. I was able to encourage. I was able to help. I was able to comfort. I was able to have a word that people would listen to. I would speak and everyone would go silent to hear what I had to say. I wasn't afraid. My children were healthy. I knew I would go to my rest in peace. My life was good. It wasn't good. My life was amazing. That was when El Shaddai was close to me. Beloved, it's good to be with El Shaddai. You know, in Job 40, God answers Job. Do you know the one question that he asks of Job here in chapter 40? He says, shall a fault finder contend with El Shaddai? He who argues with God, let him answer. You who have a bone to pick with El Shaddai, what do you have to say? What did Job do? I'll put my hand on my mouth. There are no words. That's El Shaddai. In the psalm that Paul read earlier, Psalm 91, speaks about the one who abides, the one who makes his home. When it says abides, it's where you live. It's the place you make your home. And where did the psalmist make his home? In the shadow of the Almighty. In the shadow here. And you know what happens when you make your home abide in the shadow of the Almighty? Through that psalm, I'll just summarize it. He delivers, he covers, he shields, he protects, he heals, he guards, he answers. He stays near, he satisfies, and he saves. So what's the difference between Yahweh and El Shaddai? It's pretty simple. The Almighty can, and Yahweh will. For a devout Jew, on their doorpost is a box, and it's called a mezuzah. And if any of you have Jewish friends, chances are good on the doorpost of their door when you walk in, there is what's called a mezuzah. It's a little box. And you know what's inside the box? Scripture. Some of the scripture. And basically, they have the Shema that's in this little box, Deuteronomy 6:4-9. But on the top of the box, you'll find a symbol. And the symbol that you find is the shin. The shin, it's basically like a three-pronged fork. And I can't do it, or I would do it for you. Remember Spock's little thing that he does? Do you know that the Aaronic priests, when they would bless, they would, I can't do it, but if you did the thing, they would bless people like this. Why? Because this symbol was the shin. And it represented Shaddai. And when they were putting a blessing, they were putting in the power of El Shaddai. But on this little box, there's this symbol, the shin. You know what the shin means when you look in the Hebrew? The shin's represented by three flames. Isn't that interesting? Three flames. Three in one. Three flames of fire. So here's the shin. It's on this box. It's the first letter of the Shaddai. Do you know what they do when they leave their home and when they come into their home? They kiss the box. As they walk by, they kiss the box. Why? Because El Shaddai guards their home. El Shaddai guards our life. El Shaddai, we live our life in the sight of El Shaddai. And so it's a recognition every time they come in and every time they go out. El Shaddai. Then they also have upon their heads when they do their morning prayers, the men when they do their morning prayers, they have the phylacteries, or they're called the tefillin. Little boxes that they tie with a leather strap around their head. And what's interesting is the knot that they use in the back of this strap, they make into the shape that forms the dalet. Dalet is another Hebrew letter. It means the doorway. But it's interesting because it also means humility. And the way that they interpret it is to go through the doorway, you have to humble yourself, that there's a humility. David starts with a dalet, and David is one that they look at, that he was a king that made it there through humility. That's what's on their forehead. And then upon their bicep, they tie the other box. And they tie it with a knot that at the end resembles a yud. A yud, which is the last. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And this, what it means is it's the little that has a lot. It's the infinite that's found in the finite. When you put the three together, you have El Shaddai. And what is the reason that they have this? So that when they do their morning prayers, they have the arms wrapped around them of El Shaddai, and they're praying in the power of Almighty God. That's the picture that the Jews had as they understood El Shaddai. This is what they would say. They say El Shaddai can make and move the mountains. El Shaddai is the taker and the giver of life. El Shaddai is the one who can bring life out of what is dead. And in that last section, you know what they're referring to. Genesis 17. So we come back to Genesis 17. I am El Shaddai. And what does he tell him? In light of that, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. He tells Abram first to walk before me and be blameless. Who walked before God and was blameless? You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and you'll find a couple before the fall who walked with God and were blameless. You can go through the genealogy. You can find a guy by the name of Enoch who walked with God and he was taken up, which tells you he was blameless because he was able to go up. Noah. Noah was one who walked with God and was blameless. What's El Shaddai telling Abram to do? He says to walk before me, to walk with me. Now, it says, if you really want what the picture is, it's to walk in front of me. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. It says, don't get ahead of me, right? The idea is, oh, okay, well, we can run. No, it's not a walk in front of me. It's walk in front of me. Stay in my sight. Stay close. I was looking through, trying to figure out the best way to picture this, because it's a, gosh, when you read some of the Jewish commentators, it's a beautiful picture. But then it hit me. When we were younger, and my kids were younger, we would go on camping trips. And in every single camping trip, we'd take a hike. Jen would make us. And on that hike, if you ever have two boys that are 8 and 10, they take off. And I would be screaming the whole entire hike, get back here! And what would I tell them? Stay where I can see you. Why? So that if anything happened to those boys, I could tell Jen to go in there and save them, right? If anything happened to them, I was there to protect them. I was there to go and wrestle bears for them. I wanted to keep my eye on them so that I could keep them safe. I love them. They're my boys. Stay close. We went to the Grand Canyon, and they're tripping each other on the edge of the thing, you know, and tripping each other. Jen goes, oh, they're boys. Let them play. Stay close to me. Stay where I can see you. That's walk in front of me. Stay close to me. Deuteronomy 8:6, God's people are told to walk in his ways, to fear him, which means to know him and acknowledge him and to obey his commands. Micah 6:8, God's people are told to walk humbly, treasuring his love, acting with his justice. Colossians 1:10-11, God's people are told to walk in a manner that's worthy of him. Worthy of his justice, doing good things and growing in their knowledge of him. 1 John 2:6 tells us that believers are told to what? Walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? Oh, he was close to his Father. Do you ever read in the Gospels a time when he wasn't close to his Father? Only once. Why have you forsaken me? Where did you go? For the first moment in his existence was the first time he'd ever known separation from his Father. Part of his terror that he went through on your behalf. He stayed close to his Father. Walk like him. How do you do that? I don't have time to go through all the scripture verses, so let me summarize for you, and I'll give you a quick summary. How do you walk before him? You fear him, you acknowledge him, you worship him, you depend on him, you trust him, you wait for him, you obey him, you follow his lead, you enjoy him, you talk with him, you get to know him, you make him known, you introduce him to all around you. And what are you showing people as you introduce him? The way he cares for you, the way he holds you up. The fact that you're walking before him and people see you, it doesn't mean that you're rich and you got a boat and that you're living. When you get the news that you've got cancer and your friends come to you and are like, how is it that you're not just buried in the weeds? My God's really close to me and he cares for me. How do you lose your job and stay confident? My God is El Shaddai. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing he can't do. He's decided this is what's good for me right now, and I'm trusting him, and I'm confident in him. How many of you have that type of a walk with him that the people around you see the gospel on display every day by the way in which your God cares for you? Or do you go around complaining just like everybody else? Do you go around with your shoulders hunkered, your face down? I always love it. What was God saying to Cain? It's like, why the long face? Just do what's right, and I will accept you. We walk around like the rest of the world. We're not like the rest of the world. Our God loves us, and his name is El Shaddai. So he tells Abram to walk before him, and then he says, be blameless. Boy, that's a hard one. If you remember from our study of Noah, Temim, it means blameless. It means perfect. He's telling him, be perfect. People read this and are like, so we're supposed to walk before God all the time being perfect. You're not reading it right. This word means complete, whole, and full. He's not saying be perfect. He says walk with me and your life's going to be full. You will be whole. You'll be perfect. Be whole, be full, be loved, be mine. Yesterday, I got way behind on stuff because I started watching, someone sent me the link to Ravi Zacharias' funeral. If you haven't seen it, watch it. It will thrill your heart. What really hit me yesterday was, as I watched this memorial, was the testimonies of his family, his friends, everyone. Everyone that came in contact with him gave the same testimony of his life. They said he loved everyone around him so well. They said he had this great pain in his back for the last year and a half, and nobody knew. Nobody knew how great that pain was for a long time, because that was between him and the Lord. He had attacks on his ministry that many people didn't know. He was away from his home and family 200 days a year. That was a great burden on his heart, and nobody knew. You know what they knew as they came near him? How the Lord loved him. That was his message. Oh, how the Lord loves me and cares for me. Everyone testified that he was so full of God's cheer. He's always the first one to help. He was always the one who would speak confidently with, whether he was in the midst of world leaders, they said he had this confidence that he was so happy to be in their presence, and he would listen to them and they would speak to him. And they said, and then he would go and talk to taxi drivers, and he would talk to the people that would serve him at a table with the same excitement. But they said the place where he got most excited, it was when he was in his beloved India and he was in the poorest of the streets, and he would just walk amongst the people and love on them. You just come up to him and listen to him and love on him. This guy who sits with presidents and kings. And it was genuine. In the end, as the last 2 weeks got really rough, he called his friends to come so that he could let them know how much he loved them. But he said, remember this, as much as I loved you, he loves you more. This life has been good. He shared with all of them how good his life had been. His life was full. You know why? He walked closely with his Lord. He walked closely. He walked before the Lord. And you know what? Because he walked before the Lord, his life was perfect. His life was full. If your life is not full this morning, I would ask you, where are you walking? If it isn't what you think it should be, or you're not where you thought it were, man, there was this time back, I remember in high school, I was at camp, and man, everything was just so, and so for some of you, that's the last time you felt that sense of God's presence and closeness. People always tell me they go on the short-term mission field, and on the mission field, oh man, God is really there on the mission field. And I always tell them to get back, I got news for you. He's here too. You could have that mission field fullness today. You know how? Walk before El Shaddai and be blameless. Walk before him, trust him, obey him, fear him, love him, know that you're loved, rejoice in him. He goes on, he tells Abram, he finishes this, right? And I've come here because I want to let you know that I'm sure, you know, and you think about this. Why is he reminding Abram of the covenant he made with him? Because after 14 years, I could tell you that I would think I had blown it. Well, I messed that one up. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be whole, be perfect, be blameless. I made a covenant with you. Remember? The covenant holds because it was I who made the covenant. I will make you numerous. You're going to know me as El Shaddai because at 86, you felt that you were dead inside and that there was no way at 86 you and your wife would have a child. Buckle in, Abram. Because the covenant is about to show itself to your face. Your little honey is about to get pregnant by you. Because I am El Shaddai, I am the one who brings life from death. You are not only going to be numerous, he goes, but you're gonna have all these things. And what is his response? It's fitting. He falls down, he just falls down flat on his face before the Lord. Humble adoration. Unreserved praise for undeserved grace. He submitted himself fully. You have me. You have my life. You have all of me. I submit. I surrender. I try to do it my way. It's a mess. You are El Shaddai. You are my El Shaddai. You love me. You've loved me from before time. He goes on and says, you're not just going to be an exalted father, Abram. You're going to be the father of kings and nations. You'll be Abraham, the father of nations. Not because of you, because of me. Beloved, if you can't find the takeaway in this sermon this morning, you're not awake. Do you know God as you ought to know him? Do you know him both? One of the things I wrote down here, so far, just in the first third of Genesis, we've come to know Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth, the Trinity, the three in one, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, holy, set apart, the Lord who will take care of his people, El Elyon, the most high God, El Roi, the God who sees me, and El Shaddai, the almighty God, the omnipotent God, the God who can do anything. If Abraham is the great example for us who are people of faith, and we see that his faith was being grown by God, what was he told? Walk before me and be blameless. Stay close to me and you'll be safe. Quit running ahead. Stay where I can see you. Because I love you. That's our God. That's your God. If you don't know him, you better get to know him. The times require you to know him. We're going to be seeing things in the next years that I haven't seen in my entire life. The last 3 months, I've seen things that I haven't seen in the previous 53 years. You're going to need to be able to stand fast. You're going to be able to lift your head above the noise. You're going to have to be confident when everyone else is afraid and panic-stricken. And you can. Because we have a God who says, not only can I do anything, I will. Matter of fact, not only we're in the Old Testament, I got good news for you. Flip over to the New Testament. Not only will he has. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to take your sins, to pay for them, so that you might have life, that he might reconcile you to himself, that he might put all of those aside, so that you now can say with all the rest of us, this is my God. He will never leave me nor forsake me. There's nothing he can't do. And everything that's going on around me, he's aware of. He knows of. He's ordained for his plan and his purposes. It is for my good and it's for his glory. And the world will know and see him by how he cares for you. What's your testimony? We always say, how do I share the gospel? Start by living it. Just start by living it, and your neighbors will see you and they're like, what's with them? Everyone else is hunkered down and they got the shades pulled down and they got the turrets on the roof. We have El Shaddai. El Shaddai, who sent his son, Jesus Christ. Amen.